The Divinity of Christ. Chapter 1. The words of Christ and others claim his divinity. The first text that we quote is that one so familiar to everyone who knows anything of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1 verse 1, that this refers to Christ is evident. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And from verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we never heard of anyone who doubted that the evangelist has reference to Christ in this passage. From it we learn that Christ is God. That text alone, if we had no other, is sufficient to establish the divinity of Christ, for the word, divinity, means the nature or essence of God. We believe in the divinity of Christ, because the Bible says that Christ is God. In the book of Isaiah, which is full of prophecies of the Messiah, we find the following words spoken in anticipation of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It would be impossible to find titles which would more completely show the exalted nature of Christ than these. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But we read again from the beloved disciple. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This text shows the closeness of the relationship between Christ and the Father. He is the only begotten Son. And he is in the bosom of the Father. No matter where Christ may be in person, he is in the bosom of the Father. That is a statement that is universally true, showing the unity of the Father and the Son. He has declared him. That is, no man has seen God, but they know his character and attributes, because they have seen him set forth in Christ. This truth is well indicated by the words of Christ to Philip. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, Show us the Father? So perfectly did Christ represent the Father, that for one to say that he had not seen the Father was equivalent to saying that he had not seen Christ. For this we have the words of Christ himself. Therefore those who refuse to accept him as divine, do so simply because they cannot believe his word. Those who do not believe that Christ, as he was here on earth, was divine, do not give him credit for being even an honest man. The very name that was given to Jesus Emmanuel signifies God with us. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking of Christ's superiority to the angels, says that it is because he has by inheritance a more excellent name than they. What name is it that he has by inheritance? It is the Mighty God. As the only begotten Son of God, he has that name by right. It is most natural that the Son should inherit the name of the Father. That he has this name is shown still further by the words of the Father himself, who addresses the Son by it. Speaking of God the Father, the Apostle says, But unto the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Perhaps as strong an argument for the divinity of Christ as can be found in the Bible, aside from positive statements, for it is Christ's own claim that he was God. A young man, a ruler, came to Christ and said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. What did Christ mean by his counter-question? Did he mean to reprove the young man for calling him good? Did he mean to disclaim that epithet? Not by any means, for he was absolutely good. He was goodness personified. Paul states that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There can be no question but that he was good. He meant to impress upon the young man's mind the fact that the one whom he was addressing as master was not a mere man, as one of the rabbis, but that he was God. He claimed for himself absolute goodness, and since there is none good but God, he thereby identified himself with God. And with this we may connect the statement of the Apostle Paul, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The following passages undoubtedly refer to Christ, and give to him all the power and glory of the Godhead. The Mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. This text describes the second coming of Christ. Another somewhat similar is, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, margin, bright beams coming out of his side, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood, and measured the earth. He behold, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Here we have unmistakable reference to the coming of the Lord. His power and Godhead could hardly be more sublimely presented. Note the words, he had bright beams coming out of his side, and there was the hiding of his power. It was from the side of Christ that the mingled blood and water flowed, which showed that his heart had been broken for sinners. The wounds of Jesus are the pledge of his love to sinners. From his side flowed the blood which cleanses us from all sin. But if that blood is despised, those wounds become as powerful for wrath as for salvation. By his great sacrifice he showed his infinite power to redeem and to destroy. That the sight of the wounds of Jesus will deepen the fear and anguish of sinners is indicated by the words, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. But perhaps the strongest language of all, as showing the divinity and majesty of Christ, is found in Isaiah. The prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We should not know to whom this refers, if our Savior himself had not quoted Isaiah's words in the 10th verse of this chapter, and applied them to Christ. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his, Christ's, glory, and spoke of him, Christ. From these texts we have proof not only that the inspired writers called Jesus the divine Son of God, but that Jesus himself claimed to be God.